It's interesting how many things have kind of come together for our theme this morning. He satisfies. He satisfies. The sheep who's wandering in this last song talked about lost. And our passage of scripture this morning talks about compassion. And compassion, when Jesus talked about it, he looked at the people, he had compassion. And here, he had compassion because they're helpless and they're harassed like a sheep without a shepherd. This morning we want to talk about satisfaction, soul satisfaction. And before we get into it, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will open it up to our minds to comprehend it and to our hearts to understand it deeply and to apply it. Pray that the words that I speak would be guided by you and that the words that the people hear would be only those words that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. For the glory of your name in Jesus, we ask. Amen. Okay, well, how is everybody? That is such a stupid question. Hundreds of people, you can't ask a question like that. But I wonder, how are you? Really? What things in your life bring contentment or discontentment? What things do you really long for or desire? Where are you at in terms of that area of satisfaction? You know, as we look at this scripture, the psalmist starts out and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And he finishes in this psalm by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so we see that this psalm is really about blessing the Lord, praising the Lord. And as I pondered that, actually it was yesterday morning I was pondering that, and I said to myself, you know what? My whole title is wrong. This song isn't about soul satisfaction as much as it is about the praise and the worship of the Lord God. And yet somehow tucked in that are his benefits to us and how he desires that we recognize those and reflect back to him praise. So in that sense, you know, this psalm is anchored in one of the great overarching themes of Scripture, which is the glory of the Lord, the glory of his holy name. And as we think about that and think about satisfaction, it's going to be within that context. The New Testament says that at the name of Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus, God's Son, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So there you go. That's point one, and I haven't even got to the introduction yet. A little smiley face in my notes when I say that. You're okay to laugh. Well, you know, we've been in the Psalms, and Pastor Dan and Pastor Keith, Pastor Matt, done such a great job of going through things. And the Psalms are so encouraging. There's some great books of doctrine in the Scripture. There's some great books of prophecy. There's some great books of history. And then we have the book of the Psalms, which is really about our relationship with God. It's so cool. And, you know, there's a psalm for every season. Someone said that if you're happy or sad or somewhere in between, read the Psalms. You can find one that fits you. And this psalm is incredibly positive and encouraging at first glance. It's a great psalm. And as you delve into it, though, it reflects some of the deep challenges of the world, some of the deep darkness. You know, our world is one in which we look around and it's like there's so much beauty, there's so much potential. We sense goodness, we sense beauty. And in all that, we look at the news and we say, "Whoa, who messed it up? The world and our lives and the way we relate to one another and the threats and the things we fear. There's so much there. Someone has taken this masterpiece of a world and spoiled it big time." And to quote, I think it was G.K. Chesterton, he said, when somebody said, you know, who's responsible, what's wrong with the world, I think he wrote in one simple line that said, "Dear sirs, in response to the question, what's gone wrong with the world, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." Do we recognize our part and our needs? As we delve into the psalm, we see that there are some of the great cries of the heart. Some of these cries are, what's it all about? Where does joy and satisfaction come from? And whatever happened to yesterday? Is there any hope for tomorrow? You know, a while back I read a book, and it's now been made into a movie, where there's a story of someone who had a pretty great life. They looked pretty good. They got a dog. The dog was awesome. Every time the guy came home, boom, dog runs, meets him, happy, wagging tail. No problems there. Found the perfect mate. Had a great job. Had a fantastic career to look forward to. Everybody was healthy, doing well. And then, swoosh, it all fell apart. One of the lines in that story is of one of the people saying, "Whatever happened to yesterday?" And I wonder if you ever feel that way. I wonder if you ever feel like, boy, if I could just go back to, you know, things aren't quite right here. Could be with work, could be with family, could be with the Lord, could be with church, could be with health, could be with just getting a little older and you look back and you say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be out there playing football instead of watching? Or whatever the case might be. For me, it's like, wouldn't it be good to remember where I put my keys? Well, whatever happened to yesterday, I just want to go back. This psalm talks about that a little bit too, because it says your youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's one of those great cries of the heart. So let's take a good look at a few of the benefits that are here. We're only looking at the first five verses in depth here. And the first thing I want to look at before we get there is that this is a psalm of David. And if we take a look at David's background, there might be a few clues that are relevant in terms of what might have been on his mind as he pens these words. David was chosen to be king, even though he wasn't really a contestant. They brought out his seven brothers. Nope, none of them are supposed to be king. Is there anybody else? Oh, there's the eighth boy. He's out taking care of the sheep. We didn't even consider him to be eligible. Guess what? He didn't meet the entry criteria or the job description criteria, but he was the one God chose. And he became king of Israel. God instructed Samuel that the king was to come from that family, and so Samuel got guided by God, chose him. Next, we see David hearing the words of the Philistine giant Goliath, and he's challenging his people, and David volunteers to go out and fight the giant. David, a boy, not really armed, not really prepared. Goliath, big, strong, ready to take on the battle. And David goes out, and what David sees is, he sees that this person is defying the armies of the living God. And he says, the battle is the Lord's. And he volunteers to go out. Everybody looking at him must have said, boy, he's crazy. He's just going to get taken down. But he won. He had victory, and he had many more victories in battle. In my notes, I have a big word that is spelled B-U-T, but. There might be many stories in David's life we're not aware of, but we're aware of one in which he goes out, he sees Bathsheba bathing, he desires her, finds out about her, brings her into his palace, sleeps with her, finds out that she's become pregnant. Having to deal with this situation, she's got a husband, finds a way to say, well, what if we put the husband on the front line? Then he can be killed in battle. And then I can marry this woman. Wow. It's quite a bit, isn't it? He tried to cover it up. When the prophet Nathan came to him, you know, it might have been easy for him to say, you've done wrong. Nathan didn't do that. Prophet Nathan said, got a story for you. It's about a man who was very rich, richest person in the country, and another man who was poor. The man who was rich had a debt to pay one day, and he took the only lamb of the poor man, used it to pay the debt. David saw that and said, well, can you imagine? This is just terrible. He got so angry and he said, this man deserves to die. I can only imagine that if Nathan might have said, oh, you did a bad thing, David might have got defensive in some way. He didn't even have to do that. David pronounced his own judgment. You deserve to die. Because Nathan said to him, you are the man. Wow. That's heavy. So David had that, and he goes into a time of contrition and repentance. The son that Bathsheba is pregnant with is eventually born, and is not doing well. And David fasts and prays, and hoping and praying that this baby will live. And the baby doesn't. Wow. That's a heavy one too. David goes on to have more kids, like Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs. He goes on towards repentance, forgiveness. Goes on towards many good years and stories that we read about. But he also, we see in his family that there's quite a few things going on there. There's some incest. There's rebellion from his son against him. And how heavy his heart must have been in some of those times. How heavy, how much pain there must have been. So just looking at the life of David a little bit, we can see that David knows both about the life, about life going well, and he knows about life being really messed up. Really messed up. I think that jives with a lot of sometimes what we know and what we see in our world. There's some things that are pretty good, and there's some things that are pretty messed up. We could say the same thing for our lives. Well, as we look into this psalm, it starts out with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits? I always like benefits. Already kind of ruin this for us all by telling you that the psalm really wasn't so much about benefits, but it is about benefits. This is in here. And David right away kind of says, don't forget. Don't forget his benefits. You know, in a sense, David might be talking to himself here. He's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I think, you know, do you ever talk to yourself? If you hear me talking to myself, it's likely to sound something like, Lauren, 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 what did you do that for? Actually, I can kind of hear my dad in that voice too. Or, come on, Rigier, you can do this. Yeah, we sometimes talk to ourselves. We try to give ourselves a little pep talk. We try to ask ourselves the question. We don't really think other people are going to be listening, or that's not the intent here. David speaks to himself, and he says, you know, don't forget about all the benefits of the Lord. The timing of this psalm, in terms of what those who study this area think, is it probably does fall after that time of his sin with Bathsheba and his repentance. And I may not know exactly where that is. But he had lots to talk to himself about. You know, if we talk about don't forget, that kind of also reminds me of marriage. You always have to be careful when you're a speaker in front of a microphone and you talk about marriage and your wife is in the audience. But we'll talk about me. You know, if Colette comes home and she sees me, and I'm worried that maybe something that I did during the day she's not going to recognize, I like to tell her about it. You know, the favorite thing that I like to tell her about, I don't think I've told her about this for maybe 5 years or something like that. I like to tell her when I do the vacuuming, when I actually get into the corners and underneath the cushions and behind the bed where you usually don't go. Why do I care about her knowing that? Because she doesn't always see it. And I kind of like her to know about it. Well, in this psalm, God says, well, you know, don't forget, or David says, don't forget about all God's benefits. And the benefits that he could look at, it could be a lot of good things. We know that every good and perfect thing comes from the Father above. And it's totally legitimate and good and commanded to give thanks for those things. So think about those things in your life that are good and count your blessings. Give thanks to God for those things. But as we look in this psalm, David focuses on some of the really big things, some of the things that are truly awesome. Because if all I did was give thanks for my wife, my job, my car, if I gave thanks for all the food on the table and the answer to prayer, would I have anything to say to the person who didn't have a wife, a job, a car, lots of food, and didn't get that answer to prayer? This psalm actually goes beyond all that to offer us the benefits that are huge, that are eternal, but really weigh on our hearts in this life. Let's take a look at them. Who forgives all your iniquity? This is the first thing that separates us from God and messes up our world in the first place. It's our sin, our decision to go our own way and do our own thing. You know, sometimes I wonder if David wouldn't have gone out and saw Bathsheba on that day, like, would he still be kind of going along thinking that, yeah, he's a pretty good guy? And did God allow him to actually see the sinfulness of his own heart? Probably. And God sometimes allows us to see the sinfulness of our heart through the situations that we go through. David has a deep knowledge of his sinfulness, but he also has a deep knowledge of the forgiveness that he's been granted. And you know, as we read in this psalm, we see that God's forgiveness is lavish. He lavishes his forgiveness on us. Verses 8 to 12, contain words like, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He won't always chide. He won't keep his anger forever. Doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. David was ready to say, this man deserves to die. David deserved to die. God didn't deal with him as his sins deserved. And God doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. Otherwise, we might not be here right now. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Our great offense is against God. But even greater is his grace in offering forgiveness. If you or I are stuck in the mess of our world or stuck in the mess of our lives, coming to God for forgiveness is really the first thing. And it's the first benefit here, and it really precedes in importance and timing all the others. So let's move on to the next one. Who heals all your diseases? Now, that's a pretty big one too, isn't it? If you think of how much money we spend on healthcare, huge proportion of our budget. If we think of how we purr along in life, enjoying going all over the place, and all of a sudden a little health scare hits us, boom. All of a sudden, so many things that were so important aren't important anymore. We start to zero in on that one thing, and we realize how fragile our frame is, how fragile our life is, and what's really important. Well, healing is provided by God, as this psalm would indicate. And if we look at other parts of Scripture, Matthew 8:17 is a good one. It quotes Isaiah 53, where it says, he took all our illnesses and bore our diseases. David would have certainly been familiar with the healing that Israelites, his nation, had when they were in the wilderness, recorded in the book of Numbers. And he may have had other times in his life where he experienced healing as well. But I paused to reflect as I thought about this verse a little bit on the word all. It says, who heals all your diseases. You know, is that really the case? What is that referring to? You know, he uses the word even though when he prayed that his son would be saved, that prayer wasn't answered. His son died. And yet here he says, who heals all our diseases. Wow. So full discussion of healing is certainly beyond what I'm going to discuss today. But a few specific notes for us to reflect on. One, Jesus was a great healer while he was on the earth. Two, we are invited to ask for healing. And in the New Testament, we're invited to call for the elders to anoint us with oil and pray and to have faith in a God who heals and to ask him for that. God in his sovereignty, wisdom, and purpose may grant our request and answer our prayers. And it could be at the level of the body, it could be at the level of the soul, or both. But let me tell you that God answers this in the ultimate sense. In Scripture, if we read in Revelation 21, where it said, there will be no more sickness, no more pain. So although we see glimpses of that healing in the life of Christ and in the life of David and in our lives, we see a full completion of that in eternity and life forevermore. Heaven is cancer-free, pain-free, headache-free, problem-free. One of the big cries of the heart is answered. One of the songs we sang said, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. And we see that in this song. Well, the next one, the next big benefit that we come across is who redeems your life from the pit. Anybody been stuck in a pit? A physical pit? Yeah. Think of the life of Joseph. He was. Oh, Glenn was over here. Yeah. Maybe there are a few. Well, what is this pit? You know, if we read Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. There's nothing like being in an ugly or impossible situation in life. And when you're there, you're just like, where can you go? Where can you turn? What can you do? How are you going to get out of this? Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there today. And at the time where our lives are in a pit, in a spiritual pit, we can cry out to God. It says he redeems it. And this reminds us that actually, just like healing points to Jesus Christ, and it's through the death and resurrection on the cross, the redemption of our life from the pit comes as well through the cross of Christ. Jesus suffering for us. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, taking our suffering, our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion, our sickness, paying it off for us. In my work in healthcare, which is my usual job, not preaching, my work in healthcare, I've lately had to deal a lot with some of the treatment options for substance use disorders and addiction. And somebody mentioned that really all of addiction begins with pain. A deep, could be physical, but an emotional pain that makes people cry out for some sort of escape, looking somewhere else. And indeed, this can suck all the joy out of life as they search and search and search to try to meet that craving and try to escape and only get into more and more difficulty. Our hope and faith in Jesus Christ has something to offer. There are times when circumstances may overwhelm us, and those are times to reach out to God. The last verse says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Another translation for mercy would be compassion. We sang about compassion this morning as well. I love the picture of crowned. David doesn't just say, yeah, you know, he gives you love and compassion. He says crowned with love and compassion. For David, crowned meant something. He was crowned. He was a king. He had a position. This was an ultimate thing in terms of his function in life. It was granted to him. And compassion for us is something that we are crowned with. God wants to give it to us. God wants to love us. He should get angry quick. He gets angry slow. Wow. As a father has compassion on his children. So as we think about that, we sang, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Sometimes we just need to really remember that and live in the security that that love gives us. You know, we might ask the question here, and this could be another message someday. You know, do we ever reflect some of these things that God gives to us? That's a scriptural principle in a lot of cases. And as I was reflecting this week, I thought, well, would those around me see love and compassion? Like, is that what they see? with those who look at our church. Maybe our community drives by. There's that Arundale church. Is that a place of love and compassion? A lot of the world isn't actually seeing love and compassion in the church these days. And we may have to really think through whether we're being loving and compassionate and showing that as Jesus did for those who are around him. And sometimes took a little criticism for it. Well, this leads us to who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a bold statement because, you know, what can you really offer that's going to satisfy? The psalmist here claims God's satisfaction by offering these huge benefits. God brings many good things into our lives. Even when things don't seem to be going good, God is still good. And trusting him, Scripture says, will never disappoint us. So, forgiveness, healing, out of the pit, crowned with love and compassion, these are the ultimate cries of the heart. God is able to give them to you and I today. They are for the person who has faith in God. And if you've never put your faith in God or you have questions about that, take a good look into it. I'd certainly be happy to chat with you, and there's a number of people in our church who we could refer you to. If you know God, and maybe as we've been preaching a little bit here, God has been reminding you that maybe you need to get back on track. David got off track. He had to get back on track. The psalm might speak to you about that. Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you through his word or through some of the circumstances around you? Don't close your ears to that. It's important to listen and to hear and to take what God has for us. So the psalm begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it ends with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It uses the word, "and all that is within me." And if we think of that all, I wonder sometimes if we really give it our all. Reminds me of a church, story of a church that I heard. It was a church in the eastern United States where they had multiple services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. In the morning, they kind of had their usual congregation come. And in the afternoon, they had a few people that they just kind of brought in. They'd been bringing them in for a period of time. A lot of them didn't have much of a church background. Some of them were more, you know, like living on the street and didn't have a lot of it like the well-established members of the church did who came in the morning. And he told the story of leading songs on that one morning. And he said, you know, second verse, let's just have those who are forgiven sing. And he was thinking, well, everybody's going to sing. And like, nobody sang. Or at least it was, you know, kind of mellowed. And he tried the same thing in the afternoon. He said, second verse, let's just have those who are really forgiven. You know, you come from a rough place. And he said, they were wailing with their voices. It was all out there. And I wonder, do we sometimes sense what we have been forgiven of and what benefits we have through the Lord Jesus Christ for today and for all of time? And so with that, I'd like to call the music team up to lead in our very last song. And it is all about blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me.